I invite you to turn with me tonight to Acts chapter 18 as we read together the first 11 verses. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. You would also, when you have found that, turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 92 as we read and consider the word of the Lord in Acts 18, 1 through 11 in connection specifically with Articles 2, 3, and 4 of the first head of doctrine in our Canons of Dort. Page 92 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. We'll look at those in time. We read together Acts chapter 18. Hear now the word of God. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. May God add his blessing to the consideration of his word tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, we have been considering together the doctrine of God's grace in election. The doctrine of election is so foundational for our understanding, not only of the entire canons of Dort, of all the 5 points of doctrine, those answers to the 5 statements of the Arminians, but it is so foundational as well for our understanding of the glory of the gospel. The doctrine of election illumines the glory of the gospel. Yet, as we said last week, the biblical truth of double predestination, election and reprobation, is not very popular with many. In fact, it is downright offensive to many. To say that God chooses some to save, not because of anything that they have done, can do, or will do, and there's absolutely nothing that anyone can do to save themselves or to help out their own cause. As well to say that God passes by others and in essence he chooses not to choose to save some and that no matter what they do, they cannot and will not be saved. That is offensive and it is problematic to so many. And as we also said last week, this biblical truth is met with objections. For example, if some are saved, why isn't everybody saved? It's not fair. Or if I'm lost and there's nothing I can do about it anyway, then it's not my fault, of course, to which the Word of God reminds us that all of mankind rejected God by sin. And God was not obligated to save anyone at all. But in His love and mercy, He determined, He planned, He chose to save some. Yeah, beloved, there's another objection. That if all of this is true, if the doctrine of election, as we believe the Bible teaches it, is true, then why should we be concerned about evangelism? Why should we worry about preaching the gospel? Why should we trouble ourselves by telling others the good news of Jesus Christ? Why bother at all? Because if one is elect, he will be saved. If he is not elect, he won't be saved. And that's why those who embrace the Reformed understanding of Scripture have been accused of not being concerned about evangelism. It has been said that election undermines the zeal for evangelism. Yet, as I have heard one minister say, election does not undermine evangelistic zeal. It does not dampen it. It does not snuff out evangelistic zeal, but election undergirds it. Election, beloved, is the foundation of, it is the motivation behind spreading the gospel, because it is only because of election that there is hope in evangelism. Think about that. It is only because of election that evangelism will work. It is only because of election that there is hope in gathering the elect. Follow along with me, Articles 2, 3, and 4, if you would. Article 1, again, there we are reminded that God would not have been unjust if He had determined to leave all in the condemnation into which they had cast themselves. Article 2, but in this the love of God was manifested, that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Article 3, and that men may be brought to believe, God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom He will and at what time He pleases, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Romans 10. Then Article 4. The wrath of God abides upon those who believe not this gospel, but such as receive it and embrace Jesus the Savior by a true and living faith are by Him delivered from the wrath of God and from destruction, and have the gift of eternal life conferred upon them. In the following articles, we are reminded that those who reject it because of the hardness of their own heart, but those who believe, believe because their hearts are softened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they are elect. God's election promises, it guarantees success in evangelism. You see, beloved, if all that God wanted to do was to let all of mankind, let every single one of us go to hell and suffer its wrath for all eternity, all He would have needed to do was absolutely nothing. There would be no need to send a Savior. If that's all He wanted to do, there would be no need for a Bible. There would be no need for preachers to preach. There would be no need to hold forth a sinner's Savior. And in all of that, you see, He would have been perfectly just. He would have been well within His right to do absolutely nothing. But God, in His love and mercy and grace, chose to save some, and He also determined the means by which to save them, and He determined the means for bringing them to faith. Gathering the elect is first of all by God's Word. It is secondly in God's way. And thirdly, it is with God's outcome. First of all, gathering the elect is by God's Word. That's evident, I believe, in Acts chapter 18, the first 11 verses. Now, if you think about Corinth, as we think about the city of Corinth, you see, if it was left up to us, Corinth would have been among the most unlikely of cities in which to minister. At that time, Corinth was the capital of the Roman province of Greece, and it was cosmopolitan, boys and girls. That simply means that it was a mixture of all kinds of people from many races, tribes, tongues, regions, or religions, kind of like many of our major cities, New York, Los Angeles, those that are made up of suburbs that have names of other ethnicities, like Little Italy, for example, or Chinatown. It was cosmopolitan, a mixture of all kinds of people. It was commercial. It commanded a great trade route between Asia and Rome. It had a central location as a major trade route passed right through it. It was a busy town. But not only was it cosmopolitan and commercial, it was corrupt. It was extremely wicked. In fact, the name Corinthian became synonymous with immorality and perversion. It boasted of many, many different temples to many different false gods. It is also written of Corinth that it had 10,000 temple prostitutes in service to the goddess Venus or Aphrodite. And therefore, beloved, under the disguise of religion, the residents of Corinth engaged in unrestrained immorality. It was a sin city, much as we call Las Vegas, or at least parts of it. The people of Corinth were like the people that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1, whom God gave over to the lusts of their flesh. And therefore, you see, to minister in Corinth seemed like it was a waste of time. There was no hope in Corinth. It was too wicked. The people of Corinth couldn't be saved. Besides, because it was so wicked, it was dangerous for a Christian. Paul was no stranger to danger, was he? Especially when it came to the Word of God. And Paul admits in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, that he came to Corinth in weakness, in fear, with much trembling. And in verse 9 of our passage, in that dream, the Lord says to him, "Do not be afraid." Because Paul was afraid. Because Corinth was the most unlikely of cities. Yet in Corinth, too, God would gather his elect. In verse 10, the Lord says, "I have many people in this city." And the emphasis there is on the words, "I have." God claims them as his own, those whom he would gather, and he would gather them by his word. And beloved, God's word is very simply the word of Christ. In verse 5, we read, "When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." The Word of God is the Word of Christ. Christ is the exclusive message of God's Word. Article 2 again, "But in this the love of God was manifested, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life." And again, Article 1 reminds us that God would not have been unjust if he would have left every single person, every single one of us in our sinful state, and have left each and every one of us to perish, but he didn't. He sent his son, so that some would not perish. You see, it's either or. Either one perishes, or one does not perish in Christ. There is no other option. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death, but there is hope. And that's why Paul was occupied 24/7 with the Word of God for the lost. The Word of God that Jesus came and that he alone is a sinner's Savior. The text says that he tried to persuade, he worked to persuade, to reason, to convince the Jews that the Messiah, the one that they had been looking for, the one for whom they had been waiting for so very long, was this Jesus. And there is hope only in him. The Word of God in John 3, verse 16, which Article 2 quotes, teaches us that the cause, the basis of God's divine will to save is none other than the love of God. Not you, not me, not anything else in all creation, but only the love of God. For God so loved the world. And the highest revelation of God's love was his reaching down to those who by their own fault were lost in sin and worthy of the curse of sin, and to save them for himself. And as that verse teaches, the way of salvation of those whom God chose to save is that he sent his Son and the work that Christ came to accomplish, and therefore no one comes to the Father except through him alone. And the means through which some are saved then is faith in Jesus Christ, to believe in him. That's the only way of escape. Beloved, evangelism is driven by the message of Jesus Christ alone, not a health and wealth gospel. That's absolutely meaningless. And we know, of course, that there are many methods of evangelism that are taught and that are used as to how to win people to Christ. Yet true evangelism is not driven by this or that technique or method, but true evangelism points to and is driven by the good news that each and every person desperately needs, and that is of Jesus Christ and his atoning work. Any technique or method without that is doomed to failure. It must be undergirded with the good news of Jesus Christ and His atoning work. God gathers His elect by His word, the gospel message, and secondly, in His way. Notice in verse 5 it says, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching. Why? Article 3 helps us out. And that men may be brought to believe. God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom He will, and at what time He pleases, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. God's way is by faith, believing in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Yet the logical question then is, how do some come to know of Jesus, and therefore to believe in Him? And of course, we know it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's an important question because only those who believe will not perish, as the Bible says. So there must be some point of contact between those who will believe and God, and there is a point of contact, and it is through preaching. God's way is through preaching. Not preaching just anything, though. Preaching the glorious good news, the most joyful tidings of the sinner's only Savior, Jesus Christ. The truth of Scripture, beloved, is totally opposite of the world's gospel, which we know is nothing but a lie. But preaching of the gospel is the means that God has chosen in order for some to hear, as Paul quotes, or as Article 3 quotes from Paul in Romans chapter 10. Paul gives a logical order, only he gives it kind of in a reverse order there. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Each time we can't help but to say, well, they can't, they can't, they can't. And preaching itself, as the article rightly says, is an act of God's mercy. It's undeserved. Boys and girls, if you were lost in a forest, let's say you're lost in a mountain forest and you have absolutely no idea where you are at. You have no idea which way is north, south, east, or west. The one thing you desire, I would imagine, is to be told the way out and to be shown the way out. That is the preaching of the gospel. To tell lost sinners that there is a way out and to show them that way, Jesus Christ. Oh, indeed, mankind in no way deserves to be told the way, yet there's no hope without that because this Son of God's love is not discovered by the power of human intellect. He's not discovered by the power of human reason. He's not discovered in things created. Oh, indeed, creation reveals to us the wisdom and the power of God, but not the only Savior. He is only made known by God Himself from His pure goodness through the preaching of the gospel, as Paul says earlier in this letter, that God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God's way is through preaching of the gospel. But notice too, it's by men. By sinful men. That's amazing, beloved. That God sends and uses sinful men themselves who are in need of the mercy of God, themselves who are in need of the sinner's only Savior. I have to tell you that for myself, and I suspect Pastor Dahl and most other ministers, if they are honest, it's easy to stand before you, whether on the pulpit or whether in the narthex or whether during the week, and you get our best. But our poor families get our worst. They know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is using sinful men to preach the Word of God. Sinful men whom God has called out of darkness and brought into the light of His truth, as Paul experienced both physically and spiritually on the Damascus Road. Preaching is what God has chosen to use, and He sends it to whom and when He pleases. Notice the beginning of Article 3 again, and that men may be brought to believe. God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom he will and at what time he pleases. Did you catch that? You see, this is problematic again. And this will cause many objections again. But the hard truth, beloved, is that nowhere does the Bible teach that all of mankind would hear the gospel. Nowhere does the Bible teach that every man, woman, and child who has or who will ever live would hear the gospel. You can't find it in Scripture. Yes, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. We know that he gathers his church from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Yes, Paul says in Acts 17, verse 30, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That does not mean, as some would have us believe, that because God commands them to repent, that they are able to repent. It also does not mean, as some would have us to believe, that since God commands them to repent, that they must certainly hear the word of God. Many have never heard throughout the history of the world. Many have never, ever heard. Think about the Old Testament time. Israel, almost exclusively, not completely exclusively, but Israel almost exclusively had the gospel, the word of God. Israel almost exclusively alone had a relationship with the Most High God. The vast majority never heard. God determines who will hear and when they will hear. If you have your Bibles open, turn back to Acts 16, just a page or so back. Acts chapter 16, as we read verses 6 through 10. Listen closely. Acts 16, beginning at verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Dear people of God, the church is called to preach, but not, and please listen closely, I do not want to lead anyone astray. I do not want to confuse anyone. The church is called to preach, but not in order to reach as many as possible, as quickly as possible, because the time is running out, and if we don't, it will be too late, and it'll be our fault if some don't hear. You see, that is the reason behind much evangelism today, as if God has left it completely up to us, which he has not. Arminianism teaches what we may call a potential universal atonement, that Christ died to save absolutely everyone, but of course, in order to receive that salvation, they must claim it themselves by their own free will. But all have the same opportunity, all have the same chance, and therefore, if they don't hear, they cannot believe, and I suppose it goes something like this, and therefore some who are supposed to be saved are going to miss out. Beloved, God's purpose in preaching is for his elect. It is for his elect. And he calls his church to be faithful, indeed to strive to reach as many as possible so that in his time the elect may hear and be gathered in. Indeed, there is an urgency, but not because the time is running out and some, even some who may be elect, will lose their chance The urgency is that God, in essence, says, I have many people in the world whom I have chosen. And through the foolishness of the message preached to save them, and therefore go and preach. Election itself is the urgency. Election promises success. Indeed, we are called to be diligent with every single opportunity that God gives us and with the resources God gives us. That is our most important task, trusting that God, as He did with Paul, will open the doors to where His people are to be found. And that preaching is to be indiscriminate. It is to be genuine. Corinth, again, is to be a reminder to us that we are not to pass judgment. We are not to try to determine who does and who does not deserve to hear the gospel message. Our preaching is to be indiscriminate because we don't know who is elect and who is not. We are called to have a love for the lost and have an urgent desire for their soul's salvation. God has not given us access to the names in the book of life. God has not given us a divine sign by which to identify the elect and the reprobate, and therefore we may go ahead and ignore some because obviously they are not elect, and others we would focus on because obviously they are elect. God's focus is on the elect, and within His focus, our focus is to be on the lost. Those to be gathered, beloved, are God's business. He did not tell Paul the names of His people in Corinth. He simply said, my people are here. Go preach. Our business is obedience. Our blessing is that we are free to tell everyone with confidence that He will have His word preached where His elect people are to be found. It's not some sort of a hit and miss. It is all directed by God. And therefore, we may be assured that His gospel will not miss even one of His elect because, as Paul says to Timothy, the Lord knows those who are His. We don't have to worry that the time is running out, and that some of the elect will be left behind. As is clear again from verse 10, there were still many in Corinth who were strangers to the church and to whom God was a stranger, yet they were known to God and by God as their names were written in the book of life. He gathers His elect by His word, in His way, and finally then with His outcome. Article 4. The wrath of God abides upon those who believe not this gospel, but such as receive it and embrace Jesus the Savior by a true and living faith are by Him delivered from the wrath of God and from destruction and have the gift of eternal life conferred upon them. Beloved, not all will hear, and not all who hear will believe. All the elect will hear, all of the elect will believe at some point in time. But not all of mankind will hear, and not all who hear will believe. There is a twofold outcome, a twofold result or response to the preaching of the gospel. As John the Baptist says in John 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. The preaching of the gospel, we call it a means of grace. But it is not grace to absolutely everyone who hears it. Jesus taught that there are weeds in the midst of the wheat. Some reject it, and they reject it because of their own wickedness, their own hardness of heart, and therefore it is not as if for those who do hear it and reject it that God offers them salvation, that they reach out, that they desire it, that they really want it bad, and then God pulls it back, in essence saying, just kidding, it's not really for you. No one who truly desires Jesus Christ by God's grace or who is truly sorry for their sins is left out by God. But the elect, as Article 6 reminds us, have their hearts softened by the grace of God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, softened by the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he transforms, he gives new birth to the dead heart so that one is brought to faith, to understand their sin and misery, and that one is sorry for their sin, hates their sin, and desires the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's either believing on the Lord Jesus Christ or it's rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life." To those who are perishing, the gospel is the fragrance of death, but for the elect, it will always be the fragrance of life. The preaching of the gospel will be successful with regard to God's elect. Paul experienced this twofold response in Corinth. Verse 6, "But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" He shook out his clothes. It was the dust being kicked off one's heels, being left behind, was left behind as a witness that the gospel messenger had come, that he had faithfully delivered God's message, but it was not received in faith. And those who reject it are responsible for their own sin and for their own penalty to come. But Paul also enjoyed the other way. Crispus and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Paul had God's promise that there were God's people to be gathered in the city of Corinth, those whose hearts would be softened, who would place their faith in Christ alone. And therefore, beloved, the proper question once again is not, why don't all hear? If that's the way that if we think that way, then we too will be tempted to accuse God of not being fair, or on behalf of those who are lost, that it's not their fault. Remember what Scripture clearly says, many, not all, many are called, few are chosen. The question is not why don't all hear, but why have any heard? And more specifically, why have I heard? Why has God surrounded us, all of us, with the good news of Jesus Christ, and most of us throughout our whole life, at home, in church, in school? Why has He determined that all here tonight would hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are to meditate upon that. We are to let that soak in as we think about the fact that not all have heard. Many, many, countless hosts have never heard. So why has He not skipped you and me over with the gospel, but instead, why has He held before us the sinner's only Savior, Jesus Christ? Indeed, beloved, this is how God gathers His elect. Very simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is God's call to you and me. That is God's promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not go prove yourself. Not go do whatever you can. Don't earn your keep, but simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise be to God that for those who believe, He did not give up on us, but He worked powerfully by His Holy Spirit through His Word to bring us to Himself. And therefore, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have the humble confidence that God has chosen you before the creation of the world. And therefore, beloved, may He continue to renew our faith. Every time we hear the gospel message proclaimed from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, every time we meditate upon His Word, may He be pleased to renew our faith in and love for Jesus Christ. And dear people of God, we are called to respond gratefully by telling again and again. Notice, Paul stayed 18 months. He didn't preach once, and when there was no response, say, "Forget you people, I'm on my way." We are not simply to tell our neighbor or our co-worker or our loved one once, and if they don't respond, turn our back on them. But we are called to respond gratefully by telling them again and again and again, our friends and co-workers and classmates and neighbors, the story of Jesus and his love. You say, well, they might not be elect. Well, guess what? They might be. And election is God's guarantee that some will believe. Oh, you and I may not enjoy the satisfaction. It's not about you and I being able to say, well, I led so many people to Christ. That's not what it's all about. He might simply use us to plant the seed and others to water and still others to harvest. But election is God's guarantee that some will believe. And therefore, beloved, may we never think that telling others is a waste of time. May we never give up. Instead, we may be confident that God will reach his elect. They will all hear. And they will all respond in faith in God's time. God's electing love in Christ Jesus is that he has chosen and gathered you and me as believers, and he will continue to gather all of those he claims as his people. He will gather them by his word. He will gather them in his way. He will gather them with his outcome and for his eternal glory. Amen. Let's pray together.